Well, again it's a joy to be with you. God bless you. You got your aerobics exercise there for a little while, and so that's good. Always a joy to do that. You're always very kind to your guests, and I'm confident that is a shot in the arm to so many, and what a blessing that is. If you have your Bible, turn to Joshua chapter 3, if you will. It certainly is a joy to be on this campus. As I mentioned yesterday, it was so many years ago. I first came on this campus, and then to see all the many changes throughout the years and blessings of God upon it, and so many good people. I do believe every staff member in our church, and most of them in our school, are graduates of Hiles Anderson College. And we are very grateful for that, because they're very worthwhile staff members and pastoral staff, and a great blessing to our people in the Northwest. And so they have adopted the heart of your founders, and love people, love the work of God, love sharing the gospel, love ministering to the needs of people. And so I appreciate that you have a place that for all these years has continued in that same vein of thought and ministry and philosophy. And I hope that every one of you will just grab a hold of every last ounce of blessing that you'll have here in your college days. I remember, as though it was yesterday, being in college, and it was just amazing to me that I could listen to a professor or someone who had been in ministry for many years and could tell me in 5 minutes what it took them sometimes 30, 40 years to learn. And you have that opportunity, so never take it lightly. Try to get everything you can from it, because I guarantee you, you will need it later in life as you minister to others and to your own families as well. We're in Joshua chapter 3, and again, it's so good to have my wife with me, and she can have her hair any color she wants. I'm good with it. I don't know why I said that yesterday, but you know, that's not very much wisdom for me. So Joshua chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 1 and read down through verse 7. Would you mind if you stand with me if you're able? If you can't, that's fine, but just to read the word of God for a little while. The Bible says in verse 1, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet shall be a space between you and it about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hitherto. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people. And they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, thank you for your kindness. Thank you for loving us when we didn't deserve it. And we're so glad we get to be here today as your children, the redeemed of the Lord. And Father, I pray as we look at your word that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to each and every heart. And there's no way I know the needs of these people, but one thing I do know, we all have needs. And Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will always speak to us as we look to your word, as you've promised you will. And so we're excited about that. And Lord, I pray that this morning we'd not hear the words of a man, but hear the words of the Lord. And I pray this now in Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Again, as I said, such a joy to be with you. Here we have Joshua speaking to the children of Israel, and of course they're about to embark on a tremendous journey. It's been a long time in waiting for Joshua and Caleb. They have endured the 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, and now finally they get to go into the promised land. They had great expectation of doing that much earlier. And of course, they came back with a glowing report of what was found in the land of promise, the land of Canaan, the promised land that God had for the children of Israel. And he well remembered all the wondrous things that he saw, and no doubt through the years had talked to his wife about it and to his children about it. But a whole generation has died out because other spies had disillusioned people and cast doubt in the people of God. And be mindful that when you work for the Lord, there's always going to be a crowd that want to disillusion you and cast doubts. But you got to be firm on what you know God's Word says. You got to be firm on what you know the Lord has spoken to your heart about, because that will get you through the darkest days of your life and the darkest days of your ministry, when you know that God has showed you the way and God has made you a promise. And Joshua knew that. And now he gets to share to all the people some exciting news that God is about to lead them into the land, and God is going to show them wonders that only he and Caleb have been old enough to see. You understand, they were once in the land of Egypt. They saw what God did to those Egyptians. They were there when the Red Sea closed up on the army of Pharaoh. They were there when all the plagues filled Egypt. And they knew the mighty hand of God, and they believed God, that if God made a promise, it's going to come true. And their heart is full of faith. And now he's speaking to a whole generation. They've seen a little bit of that. They've seen water gush out of the rock. They've seen the manna every day that they've gathered except on the Sabbath. They've seen their shoes have not worn out and their garments have not frayed apart, as normally you would expect wandering 40 years in the wilderness. And so they've seen God do some mighty things, but they're about to see things that only Joshua and Caleb. In just a little while, they'll cross over. In just a little while, they'll see about 31 kings fall down in the presence of Israel and be conquered one after another, after another, after another, and God do such marvelous things. But in this passage, he's giving him some advice for the journey. We're going to take this journey. You're going to go places you've never been before. And I want to give you a little advice for your journey. You know, all of you have come to study, and some of you came knowing what God's call on your life was, and some of you might be ready to graduate this next year and wonder still what it is. What is it, Lord? And you know, God doesn't always have our timetable, and we don't always know what it is until he shares it. But the good news is that God's Word still has advice for you. And that's still advice, that same advice that Joshua gave to the Israelites before they go in the promised land. I believe it's fitting for all of us, because we're all on a journey and we're all at different stages of that journey. There's been a little talk about my transition. It's just a different stage of the journey. I'm on the same journey. It's just a little different. And that is the same it will be for your life as well. And as you live your life, there will be transitions and changes and times where you know firmly the will of God, and sometimes you cry out, Lord, what is your will? And you don't know. But the good news is God's still the same, and you can trust him and have great confidence in him. So I want to share just four thoughts very quickly. First of all, his advice is to focus. Focus. The Bible says in verse 3, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. So he says, keep your eye on the ark of the covenant, and when you see it, go after it. When you discern God's will for your life, go after it and just give it everything you have. You'll never regret just giving yourself to the will of God, because the happiest place on God's green earth is right in the center of God's will for your life. And wherever that is, whether it's in some foreign country or some desert place or some beautiful place like Oregon, wherever you find yourself, the center of God's will is the best place on God's whole earth. And you'll enjoy yourself there. And so he says, focus on that. Go for it. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm going after what God has for me. Now, every one of us can do that. Maybe we're not really outgoing people, but whatever God's will for our lives is, let's embrace it and let's go for it. And you will be amazed how God will honor the faith of anyone who's willing to follow his will for their life. Remember, the power is never in us, but it's in the God we follow. And if you follow his will, he will empower you to do his will. William Carey said that his call was an open Bible before an open map of the world. And he went to India. Robert Morrison said, Jesus, I give myself to thy service. My desire is to be engaged where laborers are most wanted. And he went to China. James Gilmore, who went to Mongolia, decided that the question of the field was, by logic and common sense, he said, what kingdom is the greatest harvest field? Where is the place where there's the least workers on planet Earth? And he chose Mongolia. You see, people discern the will of God in a lot of different ways. But once they know the will of God, go for it. Just go for it. I remember how God led my wife and I to go to Oregon. We had heard someone mentioned one day that Oregon was the state with the highest percentage of unchurched people. Well, already I'd sent letters to many different cities throughout the United States trying to discern, based on the Chamber of Commerce report, what's the makeup of the city? Is the city growing? Is the city dying? We looked at the north and thought about going up there. And there were places like Montana, not a lot of churches, but a lot of frozen Christians, and if you understand, the winters there is frozen. And so I didn't know how to go soul winning in sub-zero weather. Do you know if you froze today, if you thawed out in the spring, would you go to heaven? Would you go to hell? Where would you go? I didn't know how that worked. I looked at the Northeast, and of course, I had not argued with Catholics, had no desire to do that. Didn't know much about it, but so I thought, I better not go there. I looked down the south. Well, there's a lot of people there, but there's a lot of churches there. Looked at Midwest, looked at the south in California. I didn't know much about California, but what I knew, I said no. But anyway, what I didn't know is Oregon's just like it politically. But one day we started thinking, and we started praying on that as well as other cities. And then the next day on the news, someone was telling us the weather of Oregon. And we thought, well, that's the strangest thing. We're in Arkansas. Why do we care about the weather in Oregon? And then the next day on the news, someone else interviewed somebody from Oregon. And then the next day I was getting gas and talking to someone filling up his tank. And I said, where are you from? And they said, Oregon. And so every single day we heard something about Oregon for about 3 months. Every single day we heard something about Oregon. And finally we're watching Andy Griffith on the television. And Aunt Bea had made some kerosene pickles. And Barney Fife is trying to give them away. And he stops a car going through the city and says, you are the lucky winner of these canned pickles, kerosene pickles, and he called them. And said, I'm going to give it. Where are you from? He said, we're from Portland, Oregon. And he said, you're a long way away. And Vicki and I looked at each other. Why are we hearing about Oregon, 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 Oregon? And I said, honey, do you have a clue where you think God wants us to go? She said, yes, I do. But what do you think? I said, I think God's calling us to Oregon. And she said, me too. And we knelt down in the living room. We had ottoman there. We knelt down on it and we said, Lord, if you're calling us to Oregon, we're willing to go. And that was settled in our heart. Our kids would say, we're going to Portland, Oregon. They couldn't say Portland. They were young at the time. And we started praying and praying, and we started praying for 75 people to be there at the grand opening service. And on the grand opening service, we had 75 people. And someone said, that was wonderful. What did you think about that? And I said, we should have prayed for 150. Because God answers prayer. But it's amazing when you know God's will, you go after it. There's something you have to see. In verse 3, it says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God. Now, that Ark was representative of the Word of God. It was representative of the presence of God. It was representative of the power of God, the provision of God. All those things inside that Ark were representative of all those things. It was a visible manifestation of an invisible God. And so wherever that ark was, that's where that cloud would follow by day, and that's where that pillar of fire would hover over them by night, because that was a symbol of the presence of God. And let me say, there's something you have to see, and you have to see God's leadership in your life, and you have to see God's people in your life. The Bible here says, when you see the priest and the ark leading, go after them. And there's going to be men and women of God in your life that God will use to guide you and help you and counsel you and instruct you. And many here at this college are those people. But throughout your life, God will always have mentors for you and people to say a word just when you needed to hear it. I remember when I was a senior in Bible college about to graduate, and God had called me to pastor, but quite frankly, I'd preached a lot, but I didn't have a clue how to pastor. And especially at 21 years of age, I thought, well, I don't know what to do. And so I went to a man at our Bible college who was over students and the religious activities, and I said to Dr. Joe Ainge, I said, Dr. Ainge, God's called me to pastor, and there's about 2 more months, I'm going to graduate. But I don't know what to do. I'm not sure I could do that. I don't think I know how to pastor. And Dr. Joe Ainge simply said something so simple but so profound. He said, well, whom God calls, God equips. And I thought, whoa! And it dawned on me, it's not on me to figure out how to be a pastor. That's on God. He called me. I didn't call myself. That's His job, not mine. And if God's called you to something, that's His job to provide for you. It's His job to equip you, not yourself. Now, certainly we work at it, but God does it. Except God build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Amen? So God will work in your life, and He will guide you, and He will teach you. And it's an amazing thing that sometimes in your life people will just say the smallest thing, but it's just what you need to hear at that moment in your life. And he says here to go after them. There's something you have to see, and that's the presence of God. There's something you have to leave, because in verse 3 it says, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. You understand that as they traveled, they would camp and pitch their tent, but whenever they saw the Ark of the Covenant moving, and they knew it was moving because in the wilderness, you just had to look at the cloud that was over it, and whenever it was moving, you had to pack up and start following. And when God tells you what to do, you better start packing up. You better start getting your things together, because he's about to move you into his will, whether it's to go to a state and start a church, or work at a church and teach in their Christian school, and or whether it's to go and work for some pastor across America for a while. You're going to be able to discern God's will for your life, and once you do, you better get your things in order, because he expects you to be moving since he gave you his marching orders. So he said to have focus, and secondly, discernment, that ye may know by the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way hithertofore. And he says, the ark is going to be going, but it's going to show you the way to go, because you've never been that way before. And it's so important to realize that God will show us incrementally. It'd be nice if he'd just lay out our life and so we could just read it in a book and we know what we're going to do and where we're going to turn left and when we're going to turn right. But the truth is, he just shows us glimpses. He lets us know what he wants, but we don't have all the answers. But the God who guides and shows us his will is the same God that will help us every step of the way. He'll help us every step of the way. And you have been shown the way. Of course, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So you have the way living in you. And as Christ has showed himself to you, it's our job to show ourselves and show Christ to a lost and dying world. That's our job, to share Christ. And it's God's job to use us for his glory, however he wants to use us. I remember when God called me to preach at 17, and it was such a blessing. I went to my pastor and I said, God's called me to preach. And he announced on Wednesday night to everyone, church, and you know, my church ran 70 on Sunday morning, so it was maybe 35 people there on a Wednesday night. And he'd say, Mike Mutchler wants everybody to know that God has called him to preach. And everybody was happy. They came and shook my hand. After the service, I said, Brother Sitton, you know God's called me to preach. He said, yes, Mike, I just announced that. Thank you. And so the next Sunday morning, I said, you know, Brother Sitton, God's called me to preach. And then he said, yeah, Mike, that I mentioned that Wednesday. And Sunday night, I said, you know, Brother Sitton, God's called me to preach. And he said, yeah, I know that. Next Wednesday night, I said, Brother Sitton, you know God's called me to preach. And he said, would you like to preach? I said, yeah. Yeah, God's called me to preach. I don't have a clue how to do it, but God's called me to preach, and I got to figure this out. He said, would you preach Sunday night? I said, yes. Oh, I preached Sunday night, had the time of my life. I don't remember what I preached, never remember what I preached, but I just have so much fun doing it. And I preached, and God blessed, and everybody was happy, and I was just thrilled. God called me to preach, and I got to do it. Another church heard there was a young man preaching, and they asked if I'd preach at their church on a Sunday night. And I said, sure. And I preached again, had the time of my life. Oh, I loved it. And then the third time, they had several churches get together and youth people and said, Mike, would you come and preach for that? Oh, yeah. And so I preached for that. And so for three times, God used me, and I was so excited. And then one time someone said, would you preach for me? It was the fourth time, and I got up and preached, and I was all alone. It was so strange. I was preaching with the same enthusiasm, the same zeal. But you see, that first time, I spent a lot of time praying, oh, God, you got to help me. Dear God, I don't know how to do this. You got to help me. The second time, dear God, this is the second time I preach. You got to show up. You got to help me. Dear God in heaven, it's got to be you, not me. Third time, begging God to help me preach. The fourth time, oh, I got this. Yeah, I know how to do this. By the way, I still had people come up and shake my hand and say, that was a blessing. Oh, that was great. That was wonderful. But see, I knew the difference between standing up there with God and standing up there all alone. And if you want to show off, God will let you do it all alone. Oh, I was crushed. I went home that night, didn't turn on the light to my bedroom, went over to my bed and got on my knees and said, dear God, I don't want that to ever happen again. I said, Lord, I don't care if I'm your success or I'm your failure. I just want to be yours. I just want to do whatever. I don't care if I pastor 20 or 20,000. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to be used of you. Your success or your failure, as long as I'm just all yours. And you see, the key is following the God who's guided you and yielding to Him, because He will show you things that you've never seen before if you'll just be His and you'll stay humble and keep looking to Him and keep begging Him for His power and provision. And by the way, He has it all. He has it all, and He's willing to give it to any humble servant. And so you might be able to do that, even answering phones in chapel. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? Let me just say, whatever you lack, God has plenty of. Stay in the will of God. Go after His will, and He will lead you and guide you. Focus on His will. Have discernment what it is, and then go after it. And then you can see the accomplishments. In verse 5, it says, the Lord will do wonders among you. Soon the River Jordan would be rolled back, and they would walk across on dry land. And soon 31 kings of Canaan would fall before Joshua's army. The Lord did do wonders, and He will in your life too. I cannot believe what God has done to a young boy raised in Tennessee who was in a military family and changed schools almost every year, it seemed, for so many years, and was introvert. I used to blush when the teacher would call roll and I had to say here or present, and I was so introvert and so, I just felt like everybody was looking at me. The truth was nobody was, but I just felt that way. And I felt so inefficient and so ineffective and had so little to offer God. I'd been on a jet once before I moved to Oregon, and that was going across to Germany when I was 5 years of age. We spent 3.5 years there at a military base and then flying back. And I just barely remember the trip back. And I had not flown on a plane. And I've flown so many planes since I've been in Oregon. And I've been to so many countries. And I've been to so many mission fields. And I've preached in so many churches. And I'm just saying, it's amazing what God will do with your life. You have a great future. You have a wonderful future. Because you have a God who loves you and wants to use you in His field, in His kingdom. And whatever you lack, He will put into you. You don't have to be the most academic and most winsome and a great personality and the most handsome or the prettiest or this or that. You just have to be pliable in His hands. Just let Him use you. Just let Him use you. You'll be amazed what you can see in accomplishment. One day, Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak in a large church in Melbourne, Australia, and the moderator was telling about some of his accolades, and he told how greatly God had used him. And then he said, "We're about to hear from our illustrious guest." Hudson Taylor stood up, and he was quiet for a moment, and he opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I am a little servant of an illustrious master." And that's all we are. And it doesn't matter how much God uses you, we're still not much. And whatever's good in us is what God's put in us, because we didn't have it on our own. But if you'll just listen to your teachers, your spiritual leaders, be guided by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, I'm just telling you, He's got a wonderful journey for you. I talk to young pastors sometimes, and maybe they're in a struggling church of 30 or 40, and they're just trying to get it off the ground. And they'll say, "Well, Brother Mutchler, wow, God's blessed your ministry. Look what God's blessed you with." I said, "I tell you what, if I could trade places, I'd give you that ministry if I could have your years, because the joy is never in the destination. The joy is always in the journey. It's always in the journey. Sweetest times my wife and I ever had were not the nice house that we have in ministry and assets and things along those lines. It's when we were first married in that little apartment above someone's house where we'd lay our heads on our bed and hear the rats run through the wall. And the bathroom was in the slope of the ceiling, old cast iron tub, and if you made a mistake of trying to stand up, you'd hit your head on the roof because it was only 4 feet above the bathtub. I would shave that morning. There was two knobs, one for hot, one for cold, and you go hot, cold, try to splash it on your face, burn your hands, burn your face. But those were the sweetest times, because that was the place God had for us. And the place God has for you will be the most amazing place, and you'll remember those things the rest of your life. You'll thank God for the day that you have a car that actually runs and gets you there without breaking down. You'll be thankful for those days. We had plenty of cars that never made it. You'll be grateful for the nice homes and the nice furniture and the different things that God will, in His time, bless you with. But remember, it's the little things. And every step of the way, the joy is in the journey. I hope while you're here, not only will you squeeze every ounce of wisdom out of your teachers and out of this place, but make every day a day you enjoy living for God and living for Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I know how it was when I was in college. I was working myself through, and sometimes I'd take my paycheck and just take it down to the treasurer's office because I just barely had enough even to make a payment. And I struggled and worked hard and was in ministry and tried to have a social life as well. I understand that. And I guarantee you, many of you are like that. Your parents couldn't write a check, and you're having to work yourself through, and you got to pray it down. And I know that. I know what that's like. But let me say, God knows that. God's building your character. And all that trouble that you seem to go through, God's just putting you through basic training. He's seeing if you know how to climb the ropes. He's seeing if you know how to crawl on your knees through the barbed wire. He's putting you through His test because He's got a big plan for your life. He wants to use you in a great way. Never forsake that. Never think ill of that. Just rejoice wherever it is that God has put you, because He's got a great plan. He loves you. You're the apple of his eye. You're the center of his affection. I know we all mess up, and we think God surely couldn't love us, but we got it all wrong. He knew what we were before he loved us, and he loves us with an everlasting love, and he wants to use us for his glory. Heavenly Father, would you speak to our hearts, and would you help us to follow your plan, your will for our life, knowing that every step of the way you'll be with us. And Lord, help us to rejoice in every step of your will, even through the rough times, knowing that you've got a plan and you love us. And I pray this in Jesus' name.